Welcome to midweek. Hello. Glad to have everybody here. The Lions are out of town. The Mackeys are out of town. We've got quite a few people out of town. And by the way, Louis Santiago has been in the hospital. He had some pretty significant issues there. So that's why the Santiagos aren't here tonight, which is always a big chunk. But for those of you here, we're really glad you're here. Now, feel free to not sit way off to the side over there or way to the back. Probably right here in the middle would be perfect. That's what I think. It just makes sense. See, even the students are moving over so you can move there. And, if you want to keep social distancing, that's cool. No problem. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. All right, now, first of all, happy Cinco de Mayo. I was driving behind a car today, and he had Mexican flags on his car. I'm like, oh, that's right, it's Cinco de Mayo. Speaking of Cinco de Mayo, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to do our announcements. And the first announcement is tomorrow night we're having a Seis de Mayo party. But we're calling it Cinco de Mayo for the campus and for the teens. It is going to be a blowout party, folks. It's going to be a blowout party. We're going to have tacos. We're going to have swimming. Swim in Christian appropriate attire, please. We're going to have a movie. And we're going to play what?
Loteria.
Yo no sé qué es loteria, pero yo quiero jugarlo. Okay? Yes. Yes. So anyway, the other announcement, we have a pretty short announcement list tonight is Sunday is Mother's Day. Now, last year, we had a really cool luncheon for Mother's Day. But guess who did almost all the work of serving? The mothers. And thank you so much, Matt Rainey, who's not here tonight, who sent me an email and saying, why did we do that? That's terrible. And I completely agree with that. So if you see somebody who's a mother doing Kids Kingdom, replace that person if you can. If you see somebody who's a mother doing ushering, respectfully ask them to enjoy themselves, go sit down and take their place. Or whatever, okay? I said to Ed, the only exception is Lori. Lori doesn't get off the hook. But on the other hand, maybe she should get off the hook, but I'm not going to tell Ed what to do. Or Leo. So we may have one mom serving on Sunday, all right? So that'll be great. So church is going to start at the usual time. We're going to have a luncheon. It's going to be bagels, donuts, croissants, juice, coffee, things like that. It'll be served outside because we're not supposed to be bringing food in here. It's going to be great. And then we'll start church around 1:30. So bring your mom. Now, Eric's mom lives about 2.5 hours away or 2 hours away. So bring your, she's not here. Bring a female person, and if you can't, bring a male person. Okay, got it? It's going to be great. All right, so let's get into our lesson for the night. I have three goals for tonight. Number one is I want to talk a little bit about special mission missions contribution. And how many here have never been involved in what we call here in the Bakersfield Church of Christ a, in quotes, special mission contribution? Raise your hand if you've never been involved in that. Edgar, raise your hand. Thank you. Okay. Okay, good. So a significant number. So I'm going to talk about that. Then I'm going to do a fairly short lesson from 2 Corinthians. All right? Kind of follow up from the spiritual transformation stuff. Then what we're going to do is we're going to do a vision exercise. This will be the fourth time. Jan and I came here almost 3.5 years ago. This is going to be the fourth time we're going to do that. I'll explain that when we get there. So let me talk a little bit about special missions contribution. Now, we take up contribution every week. If you're a member, I assume you give. We don't require people to give every week. You can give once a month or every other week or every seventh week or whatever you want to do. But the money that we give on a weekly basis goes to take care of needs such as the building. We make brochures for handing out on campus. It pays, has been paying my salary and stuff like that. And so virtually none of the money we give on Sunday morning is going towards direct evangelism per se. Got it? So then what we do is once a year, the last Sunday of every June, we take up what we call a special missions contribution. And we generally ask people to give quite significantly. In fact, specifically, we ask people to give 12 times what they would normally give. So if you're a student and you give $5, you can multiply 5 by 12, can't you? Okay. Now, for example, we have Eric, who's been a member of our church since January, and he never had heard of a special missions contribution until just now. You know what? If you can't come up with 12 times your normal contribution between now and the end of June, we're not going to put a guilt trip on you. In fact, we don't call people out. It's not like that. This is a voluntary offering. But the bottom line is, I'm going to talk about what we use it for, and if we do not have the church get behind this, then these things will not happen. And that would be a shame. Got it? So three things. Some of the money goes to what we call the Baltic Nordic Mission Alliance. Now, we're a part of a fellowship of something like 750 churches in something like 150 different countries. What we call the International Church of Christ has a wider footprint of nations that we're in than any other Christian group in history, given the amount of time we've been around. All right? And so what we do is we divide up areas of need according regionally. So, for example, in L.A., they give money to help in Russia, in Central Europe, and in parts of Mexico, etc. Now, our area of mission support is in the Baltics and the Nordics. All right? So, the Baltics, that's this countries around the Baltic Sea. Now, I hope you know enough geography you could find the Baltic Sea. Could you find the Baltic Sea? Sorry. All right. By the way, the first time I went to the Baltics, and people said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Latvia." They'd say to me, "Where's that?" And I'd say, "Near Estonia." And they'd say, "Where's that?" And I'd say, "Near Lithuania." Then they'd say, "Where's that?" And I'd say, "Near Russia." Okay. All right. All right. So that's where it is. So the Baltics include Norway, Denmark, Sweden, and Finland. Now you might think, those are rich countries. Why would they need mission funds? Have you tried sharing your faith in Sweden? I have. And if you tell people you believe in God, they look at you like, "Well, you believe in pixies and the tooth fairy? What's wrong with you?" It is tough. And we have fairly small churches. And so we give money to support what's going on over there. For example, hiring campus ministry workers, for example. All right, so I've got some pictures there. I've got it in the wrong order. So I'm going to talk about those are the Nordic. Did I say Baltic? Those are the Nordic, which means in the north, okay? I'm going to show you pictures. I visited all of these churches. Then there's the Baltic countries, which is Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania. And by the way, normally what we do is we give to support ministry workers there, but this year most of the money we give to the BNMA is going to go to help support refugee support, because tens of thousands of people from Ukraine have ended up in the Baltics, including a number of members. One of the problems is we have something like 3,000 people from our fellowship in Ukraine. It, by far more than any other country there except Russia. So, I've visited our church in Moldova. We have about 75 members, and they've gotten like 50 refugees. You see what I'm saying? I visited our church in Warsaw 3 years ago. It's a new church. We have about 50 members there, and I don't know, probably 100 refugees. You know, you see what I'm saying? So money is going to that. All right, so there's Tallinn, which is the capital of Estonia. It was one of the most gorgeous countries in the world. You can kind of see, that's the church in Estonia. They have about 130 members. There's the church in Riga. They have about 100 members there. Copenhagen, there's a church that's been there for quite a while. I think they have about 80 members. All right, do you know what that statue is? That's the Little Mermaid. Come on, that's the Little Mermaid. She's from Copenhagen. Hans Christian Andersen, yeah. That's. She's not a real person, but to the extent she's real, she's from Copenhagen. Okay, got it. All right. Anyway, there are teens in the Copenhagen church. There's the church in Oslo, about 130 members. The church, teens in Oslo, there's a large teen ministry there. Stockholm, we have a church of around 250 in Stockholm. So those are the churches. The two other things that this money goes to support. Number two is we're supporting the Southwest Mission Alliance. So, until about 5 years ago, believe it or not, in the churches in Arizona, Colorado, California, New Mexico, Nevada, we didn't have a mission fund to support local mission work. So somebody said we should start doing that. And since then, we helped to replant a church in Flagstaff last September. And the next church planting effort that's going to be funded by the Southwest Alliance of Churches is Merced. All right. Now, by the way, we do not give very much money to the Southwest Mission. We just don't, because we only started giving money there a couple of years ago. So we only give a couple thousand, but guess who it's going to help to support, okay? Church of Merced. All right, the biggest amount of money, though, that we give goes to support our campus ministry here locally. Got it? So, in fact, over half the money that we give in special contribution has been going to pay for Josh and Joelle to be on campus. So if you are a campus person, you have directly benefited from the special contribution for the last 3 or 4 years. Got it? All right, good. So, by the way, as far as funding for Merced, the Merced Church is not asking Bakersfield to give a penny. We're not asking the Antelope Valley Church to give a penny. All right? Because we want whatever money there is here and whatever money is available in Antelope Valley to support Bakersfield. Got it? And by the way, in about 9 days, you're going to meet a couple that we're hoping could come here to replace Jan and I. Give them huge hugs and tell them how awesome they are and all that kind of stuff. Okay, got it? Now, let me be honest with you. In past years, we knew exactly where the special missions contribution was going to go. This year, we honestly don't exactly know. I'm going to be honest with you. Is it going to pay for campus interns? I don't know. Is it going to help the salary with bringing a more mature couple? I don't know. But all I know is if it doesn't come in, then the evangelistic work here in Bakersfield will be significantly hurt. So please give the special missions contribution. Any questions about that? Okay, our goal is for people to give 12 times their normal weekly contribution, which works out to be somewhere between 17 and 18,000. Last year, I believe we collected around 21,000. We went past our goal. That's great. But, you know, one or two of the fairly generous givers that were here last year aren't going to be here. By the way, just so you know, Jan and I, we're not going to be part of the Bakersfield Church of Christ at the end of June. But guess where we're giving our special missions contribution? We're giving our special missions contribution to Bakersfield. I want you to know that. Okay? Not bragging, but encouraging. Okay? Encouraging. All right? Good. So, I confess to you that exactly how that money is going to be used is not completely clear. Normally, if I'm giving money to something, I want to know what it's going to. One thing I know is it's going to make a difference in the church here in Bakersfield. Got it? All right. Next is my fairly short lesson from 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm doing a follow-up lesson to the lesson I did about 6 weeks ago. All right. Oh, the other announcement. The other announcement is 2 weeks from tonight is going to be a women's devotional. Got it? And then 2 weeks after that, we're going to have a regular church devotional. But guess who's not going to be here? Me. So this is my last time leading a midweek devotional here in Bakersfield. Okay, just, you know, so put that sad thing out there. So this better be a pretty good lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, so we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that in Christ the veil is removed. And therefore we can behold the glory of God. and we can be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Amen? So let me continue in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for your sake. For Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So he says there in verse 1, because we have this ministry. What ministry? The ministry that removes the veil. The ministry that allows people to contemplate and therefore to reflect the Lord's glory. Since we have this ministry, do not lose heart. Now, has anybody here felt a loss of heart, let's say in the last 12 months at some point? Okay, three of us. Oh, seven. All right, good. Now, by the way, just, you know, by the time we're done, he's going to say, therefore we do not lose heart twice. But in this passage, why do we not lose heart? The reason we do not lose heart is because we have this ministry of reconciliation. Folks, we are making a difference. This week we had 18 people at our campus Bible stock at BC, and we had now 6 or 7 at CSUB and other things going on. We are making a difference. The world will be different because of our ministry. Your ministry counts. This church, Bakersfield, will be different because you have taken part in this ministry. So he says, we don't lose heart. And we're not going to play games with people. We're going to be straightforward with people. You know? So he says, therefore, what we do is we set forth the truth plainly. We don't sort of say, yeah, if y'all come, and then when you get here, oh, by the way, we didn't tell you that. Oh, I forgot. Sorry about that. I probably should have told you that Jesus expects you to be a disciple. I probably should have told you beforehand that you need to repent of your sins. You know, we set forth the truth plainly, which is that we crucify Christ, but God raised him from the dead. And therefore, we can repent and be baptized into Christ. And then he says, in verse 2, he says, therefore, we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. And he says, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. Now, later on, he's going to say, we preach Christ crucified. So do we commend ourselves to people? Or do we commend Christ to people? The answer is both. We commend our lives to people, because we are reflecting the Lord's glory. And again, like it said, like Jesus said in Matthew 5, you know, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before people, they may see your good life and glorify my Father in heaven. So we commend ourselves. We don't just share Jesus. We don't just say, please come to Mother's Day service. We say, I wish you could have what I have. I wish you could know what I know. I wish you could experience what I experience in Christ. So we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That is such an awesome passage. Have you commended your life, people? I mean, I'm so glad if you invited people to church this Sunday. That's great. I hope you asked people to come to your Bible talk. But how about sharing your life with them? So what is it that we share? Well, let's go down to verse 5. What we preach is not ourselves. Now, interestingly, we commend ourselves to people's consciences, but we don't preach ourselves. No. We preach Christ Jesus and ourselves as servants. That's what we're doing. We're here to serve people. We're here to give them rides. We're here to visit them in the hospital. We're here to cook them a meal, to be a shoulder for them to cry on in a home where they've not ever had a home. We're here to preach Christ Jesus and ourselves as servants. Amen? Now let's read verse 7 through 12. I'm going to go through this passage pretty quickly to tell you the truth. All right. In Christ we are set apart. In Christ we are holy. All that sort of good stuff. In Christ the veil is removed. In Christ we are transformed. We don't lose heart. What do? We set forth the truth plainly. We commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. What do we preach? Jesus as Lord, ourselves as servants. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. Says, but we have this treasure. What treasure? This ministry. This glory. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Worried about finals, but still hanging in there. Praise God to the students who are here tonight. One student, not to be named, sent me an email, said, I'm getting my hair cut tonight. Oh, okay. Well, amen. Thank you for being here tonight, Edgar. I respect that. It's the last 2 weeks of the semester, and you're here tonight. Great job, Denisha. How about Deanna? She's getting ready to graduate. Deanna's here, right? Yeah. Okay, there she is. Hi, Deanna. I was sitting 2 seats away from her. I shouldn't have. Deanna, she's trying to graduate in like a week and a half or something like that. She's here tonight. Amen for that. That's great. All right. Struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Listen to that, folks. This is a great passage. You know, Eric was asking this before church. Hey, do you have a good passage, a scripture that I can share? I said, I don't know. There's all those bad scriptures. I don't know if I can find a good one. Yeah, I said, ha, 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 ha. Okay. But this is a good one. Listen to this. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be also revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Again, a great passage. You know, we're just jars of clay. We are fragile. But we carry around in our body the death of Christ, our life of self-sacrifice, our life of willing to be persecuted, to make sacrifice, to serve others. That is demonstrating the death of Jesus. To the extent we die to self, the death of Jesus is made clear. And because of that, he says, therefore the life of Jesus is being imparted to other people. That is a really great thought. All right, let's read 13 through 18. It is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Because we know, got that? We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. And this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving and overflow to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. There he goes again. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving us for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. The ultimate result of Christ transforming us is this. We speak. Do you speak Jesus? Did you speak Jesus this week? I did. Edgar's saying, I did. I know he did because I watched him doing it. It's encouraging. You know, last week, Joel and I were down in Orange County at this conference. So Seth came to the table You haven't met Seth. He comes to our Bible talk. He comes to the campus Bible talk. And he was sharing, and he and his girlfriend, by the way, helped us make like 50 sandwiches for the love sandwiches. And he was out there sharing his faith on campus, and that was really cool. Have you been speaking to whom? About what? Because you know what? If the veil has been lifted, we need to speak about Christ. And he says, therefore we do not lose heart. The second time around, he says, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Now, some of us can relate to that a lot more than others. I'm thinking, I don't know, maybe Joyce can relate to that more than Joelle. Possibly, I'm not sure. Maybe so. All right? I can relate because, you know, back in the day, if I hurt my back, you know, 3 hours later, I was running around. Now I hurt my back, and it's like, I'm dragging myself around for 2 weeks. So you young people, you don't even know. You can say you know what this scripture is about. I'm telling you, you have no idea what this scripture is about. You think you're immortal. All right, but you know what? Oops. Monroe, could you maybe see that there be some actual electricity there? Sorry about that. It's plugged in, but it's probably plugged into one that doesn't have power. All right, so I forgot to forward the slide. Here we go. We do not lose heart. Why? Look at this, verse 14. I love this. Because we know God's going to give you a new body. And that body is going to have knees that work. And you're not going to have fill in the blank. Nancy, you're not going to have that anymore. It's going to be a beautiful thing. So we don't lose heart. Because honestly, this thing is falling apart. This body of mine is falling apart. I'm 67 years old. I was joking with Joelle. You know what, Joelle? I'm well past two-thirds. I'm about three-quarters of the way done. She said, how could you say that? And I said, because it's true. What are you talking about? I mean, just do the math. I'm past three quarters. I've rounded the curve. You know, I'm coming down the finishing stretch. Maybe it's a little. I may be getting a little bit dramatic on you here, but you know what? Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You're going to have a perfect, immortal body. So the stuff that happens, it's like nothing. Thank you so much. You know, young people, they don't know what we're talking about, but trust me, we are wasting away on the outside. Has every day life gotten you down at all lately? Health concerns, financial issues, things needing to be done around the house, whatever. Our light and momentary problems are going to be replaced by an amazing glory. So we can be renewed every single day. All right, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. I'm cranking through this, folks. Now, this section is about confidence. It's about the great confidence in view of the fact that we are jars of clay, he says in verse 7. And then he gives us another metaphor here. For we know. What does he say in verse 14? Because we know. What does he say again in chapter 5, verse 1? We know that the earthly tent we're living in is destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Again, we old people, we're groaning. Every time I stand up, I groan. And every time I sit down, I groan. Every single time. When you're 50, you groan every time you stand up. And when you're 70, you groan every time you stand up and every time you sit down. Just watch old people. They always do it. All right? Yes? Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us His Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we're at home in this body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And again, young people, you don't know what he's talking about. You really don't. I mean, Josh is not thinking, I want to be away from this body. I'm getting married in like 10 weeks. I think I want to be in this body for a little bit longer, you know. Yeah, I get it. But at some point, if you live long enough, you will literally think, I kind of actually wouldn't mind leaving this body behind. I wouldn't mind leaving it behind. I haven't quite reached that, but I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Yeah, it's quite a thought here, I would say. He says in chapter 4, verse 14, we know. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, we know. And then in chapter 5, verse 5, we have the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee. You can count on it. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, you have a body prepared for you, that an immortal, perfect body. In verse 6, he says, we are confident, and therefore we live by faith, not by sight. So I got a question for you. Are you living by faith and not by sight? Are you? I hope so. Now, none of us is doing that perfectly. Let's be real. Let's be real. But I hope you're seeing the unseen things, which far outweighs them all, right? That's what he said earlier in verse 18 of chapter 4. The unseen things are much greater than the seen things. Your bank account is nothing. Whether it's full or empty, it doesn't matter compared to eternal things. And then he says, it's interesting, he says, guaranteed, confident, confident, twice, no, twice, live by faith, all this sort of stuff. But then he says, strangely enough, in verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And then let's read 11 through 15. He says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that we can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. He's talking about some people in Corinth, by the way, there. If we are out of our mind, as some say it is for God, if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, for we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Talk about amazing scriptures. Oh my goodness. I believe 2 Corinthians is the most quotable book, certainly in the New Testament, possibly in the whole Bible. So he says, therefore, since we know what it means to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Now, he just said, we know, and then he said, we know, and then he said, we're confident, and he said, we're guaranteed, and then he said, we're confident again, and he said, we live by faith, and he says, therefore, we do know what it is to fear the Lord. Why would he talk about fearing the Lord if we're so confident? Here's why. We're fearing the Lord not for us. We're fearing the Lord for them. Right? We're not fearing the Lord like, oh no. We're fearing the Lord because it's for them. There's really good reason for almost everybody you know to fear the Lord. Because they will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This scripture is about the ministry. It's about us as ministers. So when he talks about fearing the Lord, it's about fearing the Lord not because of you. You have no reason to fear the Lord. None. You guys, the Cortezes, you guys are going to heaven. You don't need to fear the Lord. But your neighbor needs to fear the Lord. Now, I'm not judging every person. You might have the neighbors that are disciples. You know, I'm not judging people. I'm just saying, you know, hey, Matthew 7 in our Bible talk this week, right? Wide and narrow road, man. There's a lot of people going. So that's why he talks about that. Therefore, what do? We say, que sera, sera. No, what we do is we try to persuade people. Right? We try to persuade them. You're making a mistake. You need to repent. Eternity is at stake here. We try to persuade people. That's not comfortable. I would hate being a salesperson. Oh, what a... The people who can do sales, I say more power to you, man. But that's... I don't like persuading people. I like being nicey-nicey. But you know what? We have reason to fear the Lord. So we need to persuade people. And then they said, that Paul, he's crazy, right? They said, he's crazy. He says, busted. I'm crazy. I'm crazy in love with Christ. Yeah, I'm crazy. I'm crazy about getting you to heaven. You're crazy. You should be studying for your finals tonight. You're right, I'm crazy. I'm crazy in love with God, and I wish that you could have what I have. And I'm telling you, I'm going to do well on that final because I'm going to stay up till 3 in the morning if I have to because I'm a student and I'm responsible and I'm setting the example for Jesus. But I'm telling you right now, no, I'm going to go to midweek because Christ's love compels me. So we try to persuade other people. Why? Because we are convinced that Christ died for all. Not just for us. Not just for our comfortable little church. He died for the homeless people on the street. He died for the guy with tattoos running up his neck and halfway across his face. He died for the really awesome rich white person who lives in the northwest part of Bakersfield and looks like everything's going great for him and actually their family is going into the toilet. He died for all. And therefore all died. So what do? Verse 11, we persuade people. And verse 13, we speak. And if they call us crazy, we say, amen. Crazy in love. Amen. Let's finish out 2 Corinthians 5. I got to finish up because we have one more exercise here. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. I got to go quick. So now, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone. The news here. All this is from God who has reconciled us to himself and through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, living representatives of Christ. As though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he says, we don't regard people from a worldly point of view, which is, when you're dead like Rover dead, all over, too bad. You know, the worm goes in, the worm goes out, the worm plays pinnacle on your snout. What's that? The worm goes in, the worm goes out, the worm plays pinnacle. Even the older people don't remember that one. Lorraine knows all these cultural touchstones. Lorraine, the worm goes in, the worm crawls out, the worm plays pinnacle on. No? All right, well, anyway. It's about the fact when you're dead, you rot. No, we don't regard things from a worldly point of view. No, because if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone. And we have a guarantee. So God said, we are messengers. We are ministers. You're a full-time minister. They ought to pay you, but they don't have enough money. So you're just a full-time minister, unpaid. Right, Bella? Full-time, unpaid minister. God reconciling the world to Him through us. What do ministers do? They minister. They serve people. That's what they do. Again, there's this whole thing. See, here's our pastor job. I'm not a pastor. I'm a minister, okay? I am officially not a pastor, but I'm a minister. We offer reconciliation to those who are not yet reconciled, to the ones who need to fear God. Have you been doing this? Why did God commit the message of reconciliation to us? Well, what was the alternative? I guess He could have dropped notes out of the sky. He could have some guy in the plane repent and be baptized, writing it up in the sky with whatever. And we are ambassadors. We represent Christ. So I'm telling you, we have a responsibility there. Verse 21. This is the most amazing theology. God made Him who had no sin become sin for us. He knew no sin, so He took on our sin on the cross, so that through Him we might become the righteousness of God. So, that's our lesson. Now we're going to do what I call a vision exercise. Vision exercise. This is the fourth time we've done this. What I want to take about 8 minutes. I know it's not enough. I want us to get in groups of four or five, and please do mixed groups. Please, 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 please do mixed groups. So at least one who is a college student in every group, and at least one who's not a college student in every group. Please. Okay, got it? And I just want us to envision what this church can and will, and we hope it'll do in the next 12 months. Okay? So what do you see the Bakersfield Church doing in terms of maybe creating more family? You know, being more like the Church of God. What do you see the Bakersfield Church doing in terms of maybe making disciples or making a difference in getting people saved, and also in impacting our community, serving our community in whatever way, okay? All right, and so what we're going to do is, after we do this, each group is going to select somebody, and they're going to come up, and going to take about 60 seconds to sort of read off the things they came up with, and I'm going to take notes, and we're going to talk about that in our next leaders meeting. And our next leaders meeting, we're going to set the agenda for this church for the next year. And that agenda is going to be the ideas that you all come up with tonight. Got it? So get in groups of four or five, and together as a group, come up with two or three or maybe four descriptions of what you think can and ought to happen through this church in the next 12 months. And then we'll report back. Okay, great, but we need at least one student to join that group over there. We need at least one student to join that awesome, beautiful group over there. There we go. We got one. Okay. So I think we'll have maybe four groups? Four? Three?